into the scriptures this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, and how great is our God. Let's see. I don't need my study notes from Sunday school. Put those away. Job was a man in the Bible with questions that may be similar to questions you ask. Why am I suffering? I don't. Job lived on earth with the limits of humanity, with finite understanding, but in his pain, he thought that God was out of reach. There are Christians who are living on the edge of hopelessness too. Some have given up and caved in. Do you feel like there are no answers to your particular situations, to your pain, to your losses? It's not a new problem. So Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit's inspiration the ingredients here in Ephesians that help us draw near to God, where we can be revived. The Apostle Paul knew that there's a problem with humanity and there are no perfect Christians. So he carried a burden for the churches. We're going to get to Ephesians chapter 1 in a moment, but I'd like to turn to, and I'll read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Boy, that's distracting. Is there something? We'll shut everything off until we get it right. But the Apostle Paul carried a burden for the churches. And this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 28. 29. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? But I face daily the burden of the churches. Of course, he would feel that burden because of what he experienced at Ephesus. And while he was at Ephesus, there had been a riot. And it was about people coming to know the Lord Jesus. And Demetrius, the silversmith who made idols for the idol, the goddess Artemis. And stirring up trouble because Paul was drawing people away from buying idols. And it says Demetrius had such an effect that the whole city was in a turmoil. Could Paul understand that, yeah, there's a burden for the churches? There's problems wherever people come to know the Lord Jesus. There's resistance. He carried that burden. But he may have felt like many who have left a ministry. Others have felt that kind of burden too. And wondered, what is God doing there now? How are the people? Were my efforts in vain? And carry a burden. Well, instead of being anxious about them, Paul practiced what he preached in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Present them before God. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we find this, that Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers. He constantly gave thanks for them. Let's read the first couple of verses, starting at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Wow. I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. There were specific things then in the prayer. Paul couldn't go to them because he was a prisoner, but he knows something that we know too. That God is always a Father that's present. And he couldn't go to them. He was in chains, but God was there. And so he could pray for the people in Ephesus like we can pray for our kids, our grandkids, or friends that we've moved away from. God is still there. And he's a Father that's always present. I would like to care for my families as their father. I'm not as good a father as God is. I can't meet the deepest needs like God can. I don't even know, other than what they tell me, what their needs are. God knows. And we can pray to the Father that's always present with them. So Paul prayed some specific things. First of all, we keep reading. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He prayed that they be given, and I put it a little bit differently. In the NIV, it's a capital S. And in other translations, most of them that I read, it was a lowercase s for spirit. And instead of having the spirit, a definite article, it had an indefinite article, a spirit. And so the spirit, perhaps, and I'll just spend a little time in this because there are some scholars here that will ask me afterward. But in praying that they are given a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a receptive spirit. It's something that God gives, this wisdom and revelation, and have your spirit respond to that. Be open to what God gives you. And that's what he was praying for, for these people. The spirit of wisdom, a wisdom from above. James wrote about that in James chapter 4, that he said the spirit, or the wisdom that comes from heaven, is peaceable. It bears the fruit of righteousness and so on. And so be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The revelation to know God's will so that we don't walk in the dark. But we can't say that it's definitely a spirit. Perhaps he meant the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter, which one was it? 11? I believe. It's up here on the page. Yes, Isaiah chapter 11, in a prophetic section, speaking of the Messiah, it says the Spirit, it's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So when it's speaking of Christ ahead of time, a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, it talks about the spirit of wisdom and understanding of revelation. And so Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, I pray that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will give you also a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. You can relate to him better. You won't be walking in the dark. And he goes on in his prayer, and he says at verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We sing that song, don't we? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to know you. That's a biblical song. Here it is. That your eyes may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I have a solution here that might help. It's two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. Yes. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, Paul could be confident that God had put him in prison. So he's thinking about their situation, what might be happening with the Ephesians, and saying, may God give you the enlightened eyes to see the hope that you have. Because whatever you're going through, God has been there before. God is with you now, and he'll bring about the right consequences that he has designed for you. And so that hope of your calling, Paul could say, I'm in prison. I would rather be someplace else. I don't necessarily like being chained to a guard. But because I'm here, God has put me here. God has allowed this. What's the word that we use for God when we talk about whatever he does is right, and he never makes a mistake? What's the word that we would use? He is sovereign. We are where we are. What happens is what happens, because God is sovereign over all things. There's nothing that can step out of his will. Nothing that we end up over here and how did I get here? But God is still with us. God still uses us. He has purposes we didn't know about. He is sovereign in all the affairs. Another person that we could see as an illustration that the eyes of our heart being enlightened is Joseph. He did not know what was happening. He walked out to the field where his brothers were, and they threw him in a pit. They stripped him of his colorful robe, went back and told Dad, I guess the animals got him. And Joseph was shipped down to Egypt. He was sold to the captain of the guard, Potiphar. And then, without messing up at all, in fact, he was so responsible, so diligent in his responsibilities, that Potiphar raised him up to be the head of the household slaves. You're the one responsible. But as the wife of the boss lied about him, and he was thrown into prison. Now, what am I doing here? It was years. It wasn't just overnight. He couldn't sing in the jail and have the chains fall off. He was framed. He was wrongly accused. What was God doing? God had a purpose for him, didn't he? Because God raised up Joseph so that Joseph became the prime minister in Egypt. He saved many, many lives by storing food and having it available for the people in the area of Egypt. But there are things that Christians are to know. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. What God is providing for you now. Let's take a look at what God is providing for us right now. And go back to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But let's go back there and see what he is providing for us right now. Know the hope of his calling for us now too. These things are for us to know and to act on. I'm going to read from verse 3 down through verse 9. So even if you haven't gotten it yet, as I start to read, there will be time for you to find it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, these are things that God provides for us. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And what did the Apostle Paul write to the Ephesians? I pray that the eyes of your heart, that your eyes would be opened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you, that you would have these things in your life, the knowledge, the godliness, the faithfulness, all these things, so that you would not be unproductive. Peter agrees with Paul. The Holy Spirit is leading him to write similar things. They build on each other. What God has promised for you now is 2 Peter, and what God has promised for your eternal future is in 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4. I'll back up to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what's future. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Reserved is another word for that kept. Reserved in heaven for you. With such a hope, there is confidence without fear. There have been a lot of people that were definitely affected by fear last year and a half. And Christians, I don't blame them for having fears. We have fears when we feel threatened. But there are things that we can overcome. And the fear doesn't have to be there. Overcoming doesn't mean a dream that something won't happen, or just a whimsical idea that I can be immune from anything because I believe. And that's not the case. There have been Christians who have been sick and some have died. And so we don't want to have an illogical, an unreasonable understanding of what this hope is. The hope is the knowledge that we belong to the Lord. He is sovereign in all my affairs. And all that happens to me is His will being performed. I can walk faithfully, I can walk confidently, and I can walk without fear because God is in control. There have been losses in our family that have had an effect on all of us. And you wonder, how is this working out that God is doing this? What is happening? When will we know? We'll know for sure when we're with Him. And we may not know why right now. But what is the hope of your calling? God has this. God's been before, and what we read about in our Bible study on Sunday morning, God doesn't send us or take us anywhere where he isn't able to keep us. God is there present. So we can live without fear. Things Christians are to know, we are to know also in verse 18. The hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His glorious inheritance in the saints. I like the word that is used in the Old Testament and God's thoughts toward Israel. And he calls them his treasured possession. I think that can be applied to us too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I said we're going to be looking at that, didn't I? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people belonging to God." It's not weird. The world thinks it's weird. But a peculiar people, a special people, a hand-picked people. You are people belonging to God. That you may know the glorious inheritance that is God's in the saints. He's made an investment for us. It's his inheritance. The investment was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are bought, blood-bought people. And one thing that God is not going to do, he is not going to lose his investment. God isn't going to let you go. God isn't going to say, "You blew it, I punt. Out of here." Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and all who come to me I will never cast away. I will never cast out." We can have that confidence. Also know, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power for us who believe. There was a man who accompanied Paul by the name of Timothy, the younger man, and he was left at Ephesus to pastor that church. And Timothy wasn't quite like Paul, and he had a little less confidence at times. He questioned his own strength at times, probably. And so Paul wrote him a letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 7, he said, "But God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind," or self-discipline. And so Paul said, God's given you a spirit of power. You can do what you are called to do. In fact, when we read that, it's not far from other things that he wanted Timothy to act on. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this power was an ability, Paul says, "Join me in suffering for the gospel." And we might think, if we were in a place where the church is persecuted, I don't know if I could handle that. God would give us the strength, the power, the grace to live wherever he puts us. That's what he told Timothy. "Join me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who has saved us." He also said in chapter 2, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Enduring, there's power. We might want to misuse power, so he doesn't just give us power to perform miracles and pick up all these pieces of tape that are on the floor just by... This morning, I am Joseph. Here's where Joseph will stand in a couple weeks. But people have the idea of power, and this is where Satanism is attractive. They can do weird stuff. The power of God is for us to endure all things. God's power for us is to be strong in our witness, powerful in our lives, doing the things that God has ordered for us to do. We are to remember that nothing is impossible with God. And so as we seek to do God's will, He will perform it. The power is applied in the setting also in John chapter 15 of fruit bearing. In fruit bearing. Jesus said to His disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Where is the power? We can ask God for anything. And He will do it as we bear fruit. We also need to balance that. Perhaps some of your minds went to that. In James, when it talks about asking, it says in James chapter 4 and verse 2, well, let's go to verse 3. "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." And sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers, and we would think that's a really neat thing, because He wants to spare us from the problems that that could give. And as we read about this power, it's the power which God exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. God's great power exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised Him from the dead. And in doing so, we can say, Jesus Christ is the victor. He's the victor over death. We don't have to fear death because the Lord Jesus has defeated it, and we are in Christ. God seated Christ at His right hand, far above all principalities and powers and every power that can be named. God seated Him at His right hand, and Jesus has all authority. He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit." He's at the Father's right hand. God placed everything under Jesus' feet in verse 22. God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. God placed all things under Jesus' feet, and He is the righteous judge. He is the one who can determine what happens on this earth and will be the judge that we all face. The judgment seat of Christ for us as believers, and the motivation for our works, and the great white throne judgment at the end of all time. God appointed Christ head over all that pertains to the church, which is really good. What does He call us here? Everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. When you hurt your foot or you get a rock in your shoe and you're walking along, what happens from the source of that rock? What's transmitted away from that? There's conversation, isn't there? the rock in your shoe and your foot now sends a conversation, an item, let's discuss this, up to the head. And the head decides, come on, toughen up. Is that what you do when you have a rock in your shoe? Come on, build your endurance. You know, it's not going to kill you. You may get infection and you lose your foot and you die. But usually the communication is, okay, the head's going to say, let's take care of that. Let's take the shoe off. Let's get the rock out. When we as Christians have things that come up, we're part of a body with a head that responds to the members of the body. When we pray, we are not praying as some negligible just particle in space. We are praying as a unique member in the body of Christ with our head saying, tell me, tell me, tell me. Pray. Pray without ceasing. And what does that head do? The Lord Jesus responds to the cries of his people. And there are Christians walking around saying, I have this difficulty, this problem, and they don't know what to do with it. And they're not crying out to the head, because what we read was, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He invites us to ask. He wants us to ask. He could just make life hunky-dory and we not have to ask him for anything. We get a rock in our shoe, poof, it's gone. But where's the relationship in having him do everything for us? I read a story about an uncle who had several aunts or several nephews and nieces at his sister's place, and so he visited, and he had full pockets. And what was in them was nickels. And he told the kids after he got there, you just come up to me and you ask me, and I will give you a nickel. So they right away, well, can I have one? Can I have a nickel? Sure. And he fished out nickels and passed them out. And the kids went off playing. And then one by one, they'd come back and they'd, can I have another nickel? Yes. Here, have another nickel. And over a little period of time there was one of the nephews that came up and said, hey, how about if you just give me all the nickels? And then I won't have to come up and bug you about it all the time. And he said, you know, I came to visit your mom and your dad, and I came to visit you. And if you didn't come periodically, I would never see you. I'd give you all the nickels, and you wouldn't have any reason to come. Do you see how that might be what the Lord wants us to do too? Could he take care of us entirely? Yeah. Does he want us to come? Yes. A relationship is built on that conversation, that trust, the asking. I have a problem. I know where to go. The Lord Jesus has the answers. He abides with me. He could take care of it without me even asking. But he makes it dependent on my request. God's love for us and his interest in us is far beyond what we can imagine. He knows our frailty. He knows our tendencies and how the world and the devil try to break our fellowship and trust in him. Even knowing all about us, God doesn't withdraw his promise of spiritual wealth in Christ. As the chapter 1 and verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God would have you come to him. Find your significance in this Son. Some strive for glory in their health. Some consider wealth to be their safety in this world. Some look to family to give their life significance. But everything in this world will fail. But there is someone who can fulfill us perfectly and give us our spiritual wealth and significance. How great is our God? Let's pray. Father, may we respond to you, knowing that there are desperately wicked things going on in our world, that we live in a civilization, a society that's so tainted and encumbered with sin. And yet you've given us a wealth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship with you through him. And by the power of your Spirit, you bring the truth to our hearts and minds. And may we walk in that. May we rejoice that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Our God is great. We love you. We long to follow you. Be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.